Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you'd speak to us, you would open up our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that through your sanctifying power, that you'd continue to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. We find ourselves in the last part of the last chapter of Hebrews. We have five verses left in Hebrews 13. In the last verses of Hebrews 13, starting in verse 20, we find ourselves in a very, very beautiful prayer. As the writer of Hebrews prays for the readers of Hebrew. And if you look in verse 20, and we're going to focus on 20 today, but the prayer is 20 through 21, it reads, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, and the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." As I read through that and I think about all of the things that we're going to study in the upcoming weeks, I know we're going to be here for quite a while. And to begin the study of this particular prayer, I want to draw attention to the title of God in verse 20. The title of God that is used here is the God of Peace. There are numerous titles for God throughout the Bible, but in this particular prayer, he uses the title God of Peace. This isn't a unique title in the Bible that's limited to this prayer only. God is referred to as the God of peace in numerous texts. In fact, there are 9 scriptures in the New Testament that tell us that God is a God of peace. This is not counting scripture that says that peace comes from God. This is just counting those texts that use that phrase and that title, God of peace. It's an important title, and it's important that we understand how that title works. Because knowing God as a God of peace is limited to those who know Him. And that's very important. And I'm going to give you some scripture in that regard this morning. Romans 5:10 says this, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Sometimes it's easy for us to look at verses and just gloss over them, and we miss the full meaning. And when you look at verse 10, it's very important at the very beginning of that verse. "For if when we were enemies," in other words, before you met Jesus, before you became a believer, you were an enemy. You may say, "Well, preacher, that sounds a little harsh." But later on in Romans, it says something similar in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." You and I, before we met Jesus Christ, were at war with God. We're at war. And in fact, as we think about, and I remember when I was a kid and the pastor would call for an invitation time, and we would all stand and we'd sing, and one of the hymns that we used to sing was, "I Surrender All." And the reason we sing, "I Surrender All," is when you meet Jesus, what do? You lay your weapons down. You lay your self-will down. You approach Him. You're at peace with Him because you accept His terms. You know, when you're at war and when the party loses, what do you accept? You accept the terms of surrender. And when we are at war with God and when we come to Him and we accept Jesus Christ, we accept Him not at our terms. We don't dictate terms. We're the losing party. We surrender to Him and we surrender to the terms that God sets forth. And because of that, we are at peace. We're at peace with Him. And we come to that peace only through the gospel. Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, refers to the gospel as the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We only come to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we surrender, we have peace. That peace only comes through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20 says this, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace." Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Peace comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you and I first meet Him, we surrender our life, and when we surrender our life, we're at peace with God. God is a God of peace. What did Jesus say? What was His last words on the cross? "It is finished." Why does He say it is finished? Because He completed His task at hand. He endured all of the wrath, all of the pain, all of the separation that was meant for you and me. He took it upon Himself so that you and I might have peace with God. It only comes through Jesus Christ. And because of Christ, you and I can say that we're at peace. He paid our sin debt. He paid it all. That's what we sing, don't we? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I own. Oh, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Because we have a holy and righteous God that cannot compromise, because He would not be holy. Jesus Christ came and He gave His life for you and me. He paid our sin debt, and we are not an enemy of God anymore. We are a child of God because we are at peace with Him. Because we are at peace with God, we now can have peace. In other words, it's just not theoretical. We can have peace. Now, the older I get, peace sounds good. But it's not peace as the world defines it. And in fact, Jesus said that it is a different kind of peace. Because He said in John 14, verse 27, He says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace." In other words, Jesus' peace. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. In other words, it is a different kind of peace. We can look at it this way. If we were playing word association, and I ask you to name the opposite. If I said peace, what would you say? War. And some people look at peace that way, that peace is the absence of problems, the absence of conflict, the absence of war. But that's the worldly definition of peace. Biblical peace is a different peace. In fact, if you look in the original language in the Old Testament, shalom Shalom, yes, is peace, but that peace means completeness, complete, fullness, satisfied. So when Jesus said that he is giving us peace, but it's different than worldly peace is just an absence of problems. The Bible talks about something far more complete. It's deeper. This is why Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." The peace of God surpasses all understanding. Now, I'll tell you, that's the kind of peace we need. Because this world can't be understood. You can't make sense out of it, can you? Through God, you and I can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. In fact, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We need that, don't we? We need that in today's world. Here a couple of months ago, Yahoo, in June of 2018, asked people from all over the world what they worried about. And it's interesting when you look at the map and you see what are the top worries of the world in regards to geography. In America, 37%, which was the top worry, said they worried about their health. In Mexico, nearly 60% of the citizens of Mexico worry about crime and violence, as does Peru and Argentina. In Spain, 65% of the country worried about unemployment. In Israel, 45% of their populace, the number one worry, was terrorism. In South Africa, the number one worry was corruption. In Japan, it was inequality. In China, it was threats to the environment. Our worries are different, aren't they? You may have a worry. It may be different than my worry. But I don't care what your worry is, through Christ you can have peace. Doesn't matter what is at the top of your list, the God of peace can give you peace. It's just not in a title. God gives us peace. This is why in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter wrote this, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. My friends, we have a wonderful promise that God can give us peace. But it says that we have to cast all our care upon him, and we need to rest in the power of God, don't we? And that means that we petition him in prayer, because we know that God answers our prayers and that he gives us peace when we cast our cares upon him. How many times have you encountered people that say, "I'm living a Christian life," but they don't participate in prayer, they don't come together and pray? Before we got this whiteboard, we used to have a flip chart to where we wrote prayer requests. And when you come to Wednesday night service, we used to put those prayer requests on flip charts. Every now and then, when we would go to a new flip chart. Before we changed it out, we'd take the flip chart and we would start looking at what we had been praying for. And it was amazing that when we had flipped through, prayers answered, prayer answered, prayer answered. See, God listens to our prayers and He cares for us and He answers our prayers. And for us to have peace, we cast all our care upon Him. We should do that individually, but we also should do that collectively, shouldn't we? That when we come together as a church, that we're known as a praying church, and we lift up our prayers for not only ourselves, but for those people around us. We can have peace through the promises of God. But not only do we know the God of peace, not only can we have peace, but we should be known as a peaceable people. When you look at Galatians chapter 5 and you look at verse 22 and it outlines the fruit of the Spirit, the verse says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. When you and I know the Lord, when we're walking with the Lord, and when we are bearing fruit, we have peace. We should be known as a peaceable people. Romans 12, verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's impossible, but we should strive to be peaceable. Believers should be known as peaceable people. Because after all, if I'm a child of God and you're a child of God, we should look like the Father, right? If the Father's the God of peace, if Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, you and I should be known to be peaceable. Not only do we know God, not only do we have peace, not only should we be known as peaceable, but we should call others to peace. We should call others to peace. I think that's so important as we look at the crazy world that we live in. Matthew 5:9 in the Beatitudes, Jesus said this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, you and I could spend a lot of time on that one particular verse, asking ourselves the question, what does it mean for us to be peacemakers? Should we see where there's two people or two parties in conflict, and should we interject ourselves as an intermediary between those people and call those people to seek a peaceable solution to the stress that they're going through? Yes, I think that's something that we should strive to, but I think that there's something more to that as far as being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So how do I and how do you become a peacemaker? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it gives us the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. This is what Paul wrote the church of Corinth. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. In other words, because Christ died for us, we should live for Christ. And then it goes on in verse 16 and it says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away because all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there just for a moment. And I think we're at this point to where if you're here and you're a believer this morning, you have complete agreement with me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that when we meet God through Christ. And because we meet God through Christ, that he reconciles us. Just as we said, he paid our sin debt. And he pays our sin debt. He has reconciled us. And that now we have peace. That's what the sermon's been about, is you and I are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. That all makes sense, doesn't it? But now I want you to look at verse 18, and I want you to look at the last half of that verse. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. How am I a peacemaker? Well, there's no better way to be a peacemaker than you tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they can have peace with God. See, we know the God of peace. You and I have peace, and we need to give peace by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Because that's the only way that the world can have peace, is that they have Jesus Christ reconciling themselves to God. It's the ministry of reconciliation. And as we look at a world that is absolutely disintegrating in front of our eyes, we could get in politics, we could do good works, we could get ourselves in every charitable cause known to man, and it's not going to last. The only thing that lasts, the only thing that is worthwhile, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because through that people have peace. And I think we'll all agree this morning that the world is severely lacking in peace. That's why in verse 20 in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, we're his ambassadors. Well, let me ask you something. When we see two countries at each other's throats and war is imminent, what do as a country? We send them the ambassador, don't we? Ambassador gets on the plane and goes over and tries to make peace. See, we're ambassadors for Christ. And unfortunately, I think that the church in America gets into this situation now because the world is so bad. We come in and we look inward and we all talk about how bad the world is and how bad things are. But we don't go out and we don't talk about the gospel of peace. The world needs it. We have it. We have the gospel of peace. We know the God of peace. And it's through that joy of knowing the Lord that we then go out and we give the world the only answer that makes a difference. And that's the gospel of peace. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we might rest in You. I know that we have peace through You, and I know that sometimes we get distracted in the world and we lose our focus and we try to fix our problems in our own strength and power. But I just pray, Lord, that we individually and as a church may rest in Your peace, that we might recognize that You provide all things, You love us, You care for us, and we can have peace, we can have completeness through You. I pray that not only that, Lord, but as we look at our role, not only as individual believers, but also as the church, I pray, Lord, that we might share our faith, that we might truly be ambassadors, because we know that You've given us the ministry of reconciliation. I pray that we might be a beacon to a world that is looking for answers. In Jesus' name, amen.